This morning, I'm going to be speaking from the book of Hebrews. You can turn to Hebrews chapter 12. And I'd like to thank the search committee and all the members here for bringing us to Lebanon, Pennsylvania. We've had a wonderful trip so far, and we're very thankful for all the people that we've met and all the people that we've had a chance to talk with at length. And we got to see the city. We've got to taste the chocolate. I know that's a very important part of the area. You know, that's my wife's favorite part, I'm just saying. But we've had a great time thus far. You know, while I was teaching my children homeschool, we studied history. And part of that history is talking about the national parks across the United States. And there's this one national park in Oregon that is called Crater Lake. It is a beautiful, tranquil lake. You can see the reflection of the clouds. I mean, it's very peaceful, very serene. It is so peaceful that you just forget all your troubles, that it's actually sitting in the caldera of a volcano. But if you just take a look at the beautiful scenery, it just makes your insides just go, ah. But you would not want to be caught out on the lake, say, during a storm. Because then you would have nowhere to run. Because the caldera that surrounds it is rock. And you have to climb over that to get into the forest and down the steep slope off of the mountain. And so storms can be very fatal if you're caught out there unaware. But storms in our life don't necessarily have to do with nature, do they? They could be financial. They could be medical. They could be family-oriented. They could be spiritually related. They could be job-related. But what happens when the storms of our lives wreck that inner peace that we should have, that peace that reflects the sun, in our lives? What happens when our inner peace is just destroyed by these storms? You know, I had a friend that was a martial arts master. His name was Greg Tierney. And I loved listening to this gentleman speak because he had such a witty way of putting things. And he told a story of one time when someone threw a big, huge rock right in the middle of his tranquil lake of peace. In his school, he had a top student that was also an employee. Well, that employee decided that he could run a school better than the master. And he went off and started his own martial arts school. Well, in doing so, he tried to steal all of the master's students. I mean, very underhanded, very dirty, and it just wrecked Greg's school. I mean, it tore it apart. Because this guy was teaching a lot of the classes, so a lot of people loved him, and they went with him, and it tore his school in half. And he was sharing this at a business seminar, and then one day he was sharing it with some of the people that were still left at his school, and a gentleman who was a traveling salesman says, "You know, I've got the best book on sales that will help you get back all of those students and then some." And he's like, "Really?" He says, "Yes, I'll bring it to you tomorrow." And that gentleman came back the next day with this book and handed him a Bible. And he said, "This is the best book you will ever have on teaching human relations and sales." And he's like, "You've got to be kidding me." Well, over there, he says, "I'll show you. Give me 3 weeks and I'll prove it." And so they studied and they studied, and he converted my friend Greg into the Christian faith. And he says, "Greg, I want to show you one more verse that's very pertinent." And he showed him the verse that says, "Pray for your enemies and God will heap burning coals upon their head." And Greg says, "Now we're talking." And so he says, "Burning coals, huh? But I don't like the praying for them part. I can't stand this guy. This guy wounded me deeply." And he goes, "Just quiet. You know, just trust me." And he says, "Okay." And so that night, he got on his knees by his bed, and he bowed his head, and he says, "Lord, I don't like this one bit, but I'm going to pray for this guy. And so I'm praying for him." And he waited, and he said, he looked up a little bit and said, "Are you burning them yet, Lord?" you know. But how do we react when we are hurt that deeply? I mean, what happens when someone wrecks our inner peace? And it may be even no fault of our own. Is that how we react? Are we sitting there thinking, are you burning them yet, Lord? I'm praying for them. Are you burning them yet? You know, we cry out for justice, don't we? I mean, we can lose sleep over these things. We can even pull our hair out over these things. And some of us can't afford to lose much up there. We can even develop ulcers. I remember I had a supervisor at AT&T that landed in the hospital. It was a time in AT&T where the stock price went from $54 a share down to $27 very quickly. Bottomed out. And the company was putting hard pressure on all the employees, especially the managers. And he landed in the hospital, ended up going through 13 pints of blood from bleeding ulcers in his stomach and intestines. I mean, that's 13 pints, that's like a complete oil change and then some, right? But that's what the stress of the job had done to him. And what it can do to us, I mean, it can devastate our spirituality. It can destroy us physically. It can discourage us emotionally. It can divide our fellowship. And it can defile our relationships. And it can deprive us of blessings. That is what wrecking our inner peace can do to us. Hebrews chapter 12, starting at verse 11. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and your weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. You know, the author of Hebrews, some say it's Paul, some say it was one of his disciples, but he was writing to an audience that was probably of the Jewish faith that had converted to Christianity. And they were receiving persecution, they were receiving trials, they were having people wreck their inner peace. And so they were falling back into Judaism. They were abandoning their Christian faith. And they were saying, all right, I've had enough. I'm done with this. And they were lacking endurance. They had weak knees and feeble hands. They were lagging behind in the race. They didn't have the endurance to keep going, to stay strong, to finish the race. And the author is trying to say Jesus is the only answer and to encourage them and exhort them. He says in verse 12, therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and your weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. And that's referring to our spiritual walk. They were retreating from grace back into the law. Or worse, they were letting worldly things force them to leave their Christianity or control their lives. They were allowing themselves to become bitter and wreck their inner peace. The troubles and persecution was just wearing them down. And those hidden roots taking hold of their hearts, buried deep within. It's kind of like that thorn that gets stuck under your skin. And even though you pulled out what you can see, there's still that little bit left. And it stays there and it festers and causes an infection. And that's what he's talking about, that bitterness that eats away inside of us like that little piece of thorn. But it's like the old adage goes, you can't control what others do or what happens, but you can always control how you react to it. And do we see people's inner peace being wrecked in our society today? Do we see them losing their self-control out loud in our world today? I mean, recently the Supreme Court made a ruling on marriage. And I just had to give up looking at my Facebook feed. I just had to give up. Because at the same time, there was a huge controversy over the Confederate flag. And so my Facebook page looked like a flag factory had gotten into a fight with a Skittles factory. I mean, that's all it looked like. But these people were spreading this out loud. It was wrecking their inner peace, and they were just trashing something. No matter what side they were on, it didn't seem to be positive in either direction. Or how about, have we all ridden in a car with someone who's had road rage? And obviously from the stories, I-81 is a good example of that. Or have we heard someone talk about the bad things that someone else did to them and just run them into the ground? Or have we witnessed a screaming match in a restaurant? Or maybe even a physical confrontation at a sporting match that their kids were involved in, that they weren't even involved in. These type of things are wrecking people's inner peace. And this is what the author of Hebrews is writing, to lift up these people, exhort them, and say, we don't want you to become weary or weak-kneed in your faith, because that type of stuff is poison for your soul. It's contagious and it spreads like the plague. Have you ever noticed that one person's horrible attitude can take hold in those people around them, and it spreads and it spreads until all of a sudden everybody there is just in a bad mood? But didn't Jesus tell us that this life would be full of disappointments and bitterness? And if we followed Him, if we truly followed Him, there would be persecution. And think about it this way. He was perfect in all His ways and they crucified Him. How much more are they going to do to His followers? And that can wreck our inner peace. We can become weary running the race. We can have weak knees and weary hands. But this morning, I'm going to give you three ingredients to help keep that inner calm, that inner peace, so we can finish the race strong. And the first ingredient is that we have to be reconciled to God through Christ. In the verse in Hebrews verse 14, it says, be holy, and the holiness, without holiness, no one will see God. If we are to truly have peace, first we must be at peace with the author of peace. And that is done through His Son. We have to have an ongoing relationship with Jesus and lean on Him heavily before we can have that inner peace. Before we can actually be at peace in our lives, true peace. We have to be reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians 5:8 puts it this way. 5:18. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making His appeal through us, we implore you to be reconciled to God. That has to be step one. If we are not at peace with our Maker, then we can't have peace in this life. We may find things that may cover it up, or we may pretend that that helps, but deep down we know that it doesn't. Ephesians 2 and 12 puts it this way. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now Christ Jesus, who once were far away, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself, who has made two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside his flesh, the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of two. Watch it. Thus making peace. Christ himself, through his sacrifice, said, "You can be reconciled to God through me." He is the author of our salvation, the lover of our souls, and he wants a relationship. Not just a passing nod on Sunday morning, but a Sunday through Sunday relationship. And when we have him, and when we have our eternal destination in heaven with him, that should fill us with a peace that is just overflowing like a cup you're trying to pour a gallon of water into. It should be overflowing and going everywhere. Our lives should be like a lazy river on a warm summer day, just nice and peaceful. I remember when we were driving through Texas, we went to Galveston, and Galveston's on the coast, and there's a water park there called Schlitterbahn, and it's a German water park. It's got all these wild water rides that twirl and spin and make you sick, you know, but that's what my youngest daughter wanted to ride. Anyway, there's an outer ring called the Lazy River there. And you can get on this float and just gently float along. You know, and some parts of it are inside, some parts of it are outdoors. And it's just nice, cool, calm, easy water. And that's the way our inner peace should be. When we have Christ in our lives, nothing should be able to touch our inner peace. Nothing should be able to wreck that or wrest that from us. Like that nice, peaceful, easy. The second ingredient is that we have to revitalize the harmony and unity within the church body. Revitalize it. Because we are the body of Christ. Now, unfortunately, some of us may be the appendix, you know, the ones that don't do anything but it could explode and kill us all. You know, not you, maybe somebody on your row. But we are the hands and feet of Christ. And is Christ divided? No. But sometimes we act like he is. And though we may not agree on every issue, we must live in harmony. We must be in sync with each other. Because if we're fighting amongst ourselves, we will not accomplish as much for the kingdom as if we're all pulling in the same direction. Philippians 4, 2, and 3. I don't know about you, but if the Holy Spirit called me out by name, I think I would straighten up a little bit. Paul put it this way, "I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord." Obviously, if Paul had to write their names down and send it to Philippi, guess what? They were causing some trouble. They were fighting about stuff to the point to where the Holy Spirit led Paul to say, "Stop it." And he says, "Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life." So these women were Christians, and they were in the same congregation, but they could not get along. And so Paul writes to them by name, saying, "Get along, be harmonious, because you are doing damage to your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ who have labored alongside me." But this is not an isolated incident. 1 Corinthians 1:10, "I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought." He's saying we have to be united to stand in this world. The world beats us up enough without us beating each other up. And he's not saying we have to agree on every single thing, but he is saying that we have to be united. We have to be united. Galatians 6:9-10 says, here's why. let us not become weary in doing good. At the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people. Watch it now. Especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Saying, let us not give up at doing good deeds and doing good things for our community and all people that we come in contact, but especially to who? Other believers. We have to build each other up and encourage each other and live at peace and harmony with each other. We have to have one vision, one direction, one mission, and pull in the same direction. And thirdly, on our peace, we have to respond with love and forgiveness to those around us. And this may even be the hardest one of all, because it's a lot easier said than done, especially when they're clearly in the wrong. And unless we have cultivated our relationship with Christ, and unless we have brothers and sisters that are encouraging us and building us up, we're going to call out for justice. We're going to say they need to get what they deserve for doing that to me. We're going to say I want revenge, and we will leave nothing for God. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Leave room for God and the wrath. You know, Master Tierney and I have something in common other than martial arts. I owned a martial arts school in Memphis, Tennessee, and I too had a partner. And he and I were best friends, two peas in a pod. We did everything together. And then one day, for some reason, he felt that he could run the business better without me, and caused a huge rift in our school and tore things apart. Our friendship exploded into nothing. And because of that, I lost my best friend. I've lost now about 17 years of friendship. And I want to tell you, for the first 5 years, I would not be even in the same room with him. If he was at a restaurant, I would just leave. Say, I'm not even going to be here. That's how bitter I was. That's how wounded I was. And only through the grace of God, a few years ago, my heart was very heavy about the situation, about this whole, I was reading through Hebrews and it said, make every effort to live at peace with everyone. And I knew that I did not have peace in that situation. And so through the miracle that is Facebook, I found him, sent him a message and said, look, I'm sorry. And that was hard for me to even type. But I said, I'm sorry for the things that I did. I'm sorry for running your name into the ground, for telling my friends to, you know, not even associate with you, and for all the things that I was responsible for that caused our friendship to bust apart. And he replied and said, David, I'm very glad you reached out to me. I've thought about that recently. And we were both stupid children back then. And I'm sorry as well. Now, I don't know if I'll ever have friendship with this gentleman, but you know what? I have peace. I have comfort in knowing that I have prayed for him and I have given it to God. Hebrews 14 says, make every effort to live at peace with everyone. Not just those that agree with you, not just those that treat you nicely, but your enemies as well. Paul puts it like this in Romans 12, verses 14. Bless those that persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. And before I read this last verse, a lot of times when we are the ones that are wronged, we think it's on them to make peace, right? It's on them to come to us and say, I'm sorry. It's them. It's on their heads if they don't make peace. But what does it say? If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And if you haven't done your part, guess what? That's the part that depends on you. It's not saying wait till they come to you, even though they're clearly in the wrong. It's saying do your best to live at peace with everyone. You know, this section reminds me of a poem by Robert Frost called The Mending Wall. I'm just going to read just a section of this. It talks about he and his friends in the springtime coming together to mend a rock wall that's on their property and has gaps in it from hunters and things. And he says, no one has seen them, the gaps, or heard them made, but at spring mending time we find them there. I let my neighbor know beyond the hill, and on that day we meet to walk the line and set a wall between us once again. We keep the wall between us as we go, to each the boulders that have fallen to each. And some are loaves and some are nearly balls. We have to use a spell to make them balance. Stay where you are until our backs are turned. We wear our fingers round with handling them. Oh, just another kind of outdoor game, one on a side. It comes to little more. There where it is, we do not need a wall. He is all pine and I'm an apple orchard. My apple trees will never get across and eat the cones under the pines, I tell him. He only says, good fences make good neighbors. And even though Robert Frost is lamenting the fact that they need a fence there, his neighbor is saying, I am still reaching out to peace. Even though we have a wall here between our properties, we come together and we help each other rebuild this wall and we live in peace with each other. And I know, you know, your pines and the apple trees are not in the mix. But we still work in unity and in peace. And as far as is up to me, the good fences make good neighbors, is what he's saying. You see, forgiveness and reconciliation are the keys. Earlier read, it says, we have a ministry of reconciliation. To live at peace as far as our abilities are, to be peaceful with everyone. And the writer in Hebrews says, here's why, in verse 15, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. You know, I have several preacher friends. Unfortunately, they're all named Josh. There's one, Josh Patrick. He has been a beacon of peace. You see, Josh is only 35. He's got three young kids. He's been diagnosed with stage 4 colon cancer. It's spread to his lymph nodes. And he said, instead of berating the fact that I have cancer and just berating God and crying out because I'm his loyal servant, I'm a preacher, why did I end up with cancer? Instead of doing all that and crying out, he says, you know what? I'm going to live at peace and try to bring glory to God through this entire process. And to read his blog has just filled me with joy because the peace that God has given him is just astounding to see. And chemo treatment after chemo treatment, he has been praising God and saying, I have a peace with this. If I die today, I know the Lord will take me and the Lord will take care of my family. But to the glory of God, the tumors are shrinking and are almost gone. Nothing was going to wreck his peace because he relied on Jesus Christ as the source of that calm, cool, tranquil lake within. I have another friend who's also a preacher named Josh. And he has decided when he was hired by a large congregation in Memphis, that he was going to move into the worst neighborhood in the city of Memphis, the Binghamton neighborhood. And he says, I am going to live there because I believe firmly in ethnic and multicultural and socio-economical peace. And I am going to be a blessing to that neighborhood. And yes, that neighborhood is the most gang-ridden neighborhood in Memphis. It's one where if you drive through, you don't want to unlock your doors. That's how you feel. But he said, no, I am going to go to that neighborhood. I'm going to rely on God, and I'm going to make peace with those around me. And then on a personal level, another preacher, not named Josh, sorry. His name was Greg, shared a story recently. He said, I had a childhood friend, and we got into this big spat. I've known him all of my life. And he said, we were done. Our friendship was done. That's how big it was. And then a couple of months after their fallout, his friend came to him and said, look, I'm sorry. I don't want to lose your friendship. And I know the events that happened. Let's reconcile. And he said, if his friend had not come to him, he would have never contacted that person again. But since his friend was an ambassador for Christ and an ambassador for peace, he said, we'll make amends. Now imagine if that were the reputation of this congregation in this community. How much glory would that bring to God? That if you were known as the ambassadors of peace, if this congregation was known as being the place where people find sanctuary. Or how about in your relationships, whether that's in your job or in your marriage or with your children, if you were the one that would step out in reconciliation and forgiveness first, each and every time. How much better would your relationships be? That is the goal of being ambassadors of Christ. Being peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. I don't know about you, but that title sounds mighty good to me. Who in your life do you need to go to make peace with? Who's that someone that you need to step out in reconciliation and forgiveness, even though they may be in the wrong? What are those areas in your life to where someone can easily wreck your peace? That you need to give over to God. I'm going to leave you with one verse this week. I want you to meditate on it all week. All week. And it's Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let me read that one more time. And the peace of God, which transcends all, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. All week, I want you to remember that verse and step out in peace and reconciliation to those around you. And there may be some people in here that are hurting, that don't have that inner peace. And I will let you know that we are here for you. I've met many wonderful people this weekend that would love to walk side by side with you and help you reconcile those relationships. Or maybe you've never taken that first step and you don't know the author of peace. You don't know the one that can give you that calm, still, tranquil lake inside that nothing can wreck. We would love to help you meet Jesus Christ this morning and hit life's wonderful reset button through the water of baptisms and become a new creature with a new home. But if there's any way that we can serve you, I beg that you come forward as we stand and as we sing.